I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We've got an important show for you today and a really amazing guest. We're talking today about God's peace. You know that peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that defies our circumstances, the kind of peace that settles into our soul where we know we are connected to the star-breathing God. I mean, think about that. Did you know the word shalom appears 550 times in the Bible? You know what shalom means? It means different things, but the Hebrew word means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. Shalom was talked about in the Bible. It was practiced and pursued among Jewish people. But somewhere along the line, it seems that we as God's people have stopped hoping for, even believing that shalom is possible for us in the land of the living. And I even hear sometimes people think and say that this promise is reserved for heaven. But my guest today would say otherwise. My friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston joins me today to talk about his latest book, one I was so happy and honored to endorse, Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. Is that a title or what? We've got 5 copies to give away today. I want to give you that title one more time, Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. Stellar book, and all of Jeremiah's books are well-researched. I wish we had 100 copies, but hey, we got 5. So I want you to text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I want to give you a quick announcement before we hear from our guest. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, it's amazing. Our listenership is growing by leaps and bounds and globally, which is so amazing. If you're brand new to the family, we would love to send you a welcome packet with some fun goodies, and you can just request that on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar called to equip Christians to love God with all their hearts and their minds. He's the president of the Christian Thinker Society, author or co-author of 10 books. He's very passionate about resourcing believers to give intellectually informed reasons for what they believe. He speaks regularly and contributes to national publications and shows. He and his wife, and she's darling, let me just say, Audrey, along with their 5 children, live in Texas. And Doc, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
It has. And Happy New Year to you, Susie. It's such a blessing to be joining you again. Thanks for having me.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start by talking scripture. And I know you love time with the Lord. So what's he been talking about these days?
You know, there's this powerful section in Judges because so often in our life we feel like God has put so many opportunities before us, and yet we feel like there's not enough hours in the day, right? And we're always wanting to make sure that we're really being faithful to the opportunities that the Lord brings before us, and then we have challenges. I don't know a single person that doesn't have adversity right now or challenges. Mm-hmm. And I've been thinking a lot about Gideon, and specifically it's the first place in the scriptures chronologically where God is called Yahweh Shalom. And it's Judges chapter 6, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, in the English translation, is the Lord is peace. And in Hebrew, it's literally Yahweh Shalom. And what's amazing about that is Gideon still had to go fight all of his battles, Susie. He still had to go fight the Midianites. He still had to walk in faith. But he had this moment of decision where he said, you know what? The Lord of peace is with me. God of Shalom, you're with me, and I'm going to walk forward with you. So that has been really carrying me. So I hope that encourages someone out there as it continues to do through the Holy Spirit speaking to me in that passage.
Man, I love that so much. Oh, I love that. Just the peace of God settling on him and settling in him, but such an important note that he still had to go fight his battles, right, as do we. Well, you open your beautiful book, Unleashing Peace, with a gripping story about a man who kind of come to the end of his rope. Would you tell us that story?
Yeah, this is just a sermon illustration in a single photograph that I saw. And, you know, all of us have to be saved from ourselves. And often, yeah. We know we need someone else to practice the ministry of presence in our lives. And I saw that. I was on a flight, actually headed to the United Kingdom. And Susie, for the benefit of our audience, I did my doctoral studies in England. We lived in Oxford and in Summertown. And so I still receive a lot of the UK news via email. And just as a matter of fact, as I was flying to London, I saw this headline that a man had decided to take his life. He went on the ledge of a bridge, one of the busiest intersections in North London. If any of my American friends have been to London, you know that pedestrians certainly do not have the right of way to cross the street. You'll get killed if you try to cross the street in London. And so that puts it in context. He had picked a very busy footbridge. He was going to end his life by jumping. And what happened next, Susie, someone caught a picture of it. Strangers are walking home from work, and these men and women collapse around this man as he is on the other side of the bridge rails. They will not let him go. They hold on to him for 2 hours. You don't think God's in control? Someone had a rope going home from work that day. And when you look at the photograph, someone is holding on to his calf muscles. Another has grabbed hold of his belt. And I just love this picture. There's a gentleman who has his arms around the young man's neck saying, you know, I'm not going to let you go. That's what I think he's saying. And they held him for 2 hours. This wasn't like a 2-minute hug. They held on to him for 2 hours until they could get a forklift to get the man down. And it's a picture to me of the church's response. We need to be the ministry of presence. And I know I'm jumping right into the deep end. We need to show up in people's lives when they're hurting. We have the gospel. We are the people who bring hope. And I show that image when I speak. It's on our social media, and it's so powerful. And seeing that image really inspired the whole thought process behind this book, because that is shalom to me, because we all have to be saved from ourselves, and we need people that won't let us go.
I can't even tell you what that story means to me. And for the record, this show is all about the deep end. So there's no other place that I want you to get into the pool. Right. But, you know, Doc, you've talked a lot about mental illness and the church's call to rise up and engage in this conversation. You've been an advocate because, you know, we've done one of two things. We've either ignored it or we've approached it in a one-dimensional way that's actually caused more harm than good at times. So maybe speak to mental illness in the church and the reality of it, but also what we can do as God's people.
Absolutely. I can't think of a single believer right now that doesn't want to have more of an experience of God's peace in their lives. And number one, you need to know if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that's Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian and you have peace with God through Christ based on his grace through faith, not on your actions, not on your religiosity, then the scriptures promise that you are a child of God. You are adopted into God's family. God loves you perfectly. What's next? Then you have the promise of the God of peace being with you. And a lot of Christians need to hear that it is God's will, Susie, for them to live in the peace of God. It's not a gift that's reserved for certain Delta Force Christians like Susie Larson. No, every single follower of Jesus it is God's will for you to live in his peace. And so for your family, it might be a mental illness, or it might be anxiety. It might be depression. First of all, no one is unaffected by mental illness. 25% of people listening to us right now are struggling with it, which means you probably know someone who's suffering with it. There's probably someone in your workplace, in your own home. 48% of the people in their lifetime will have at least one experience of mental illness. And we have to destigmatize the conversation. Jesus Christ, and I have a PhD, Susie. I have a PhD, which means I know a lot about a little, okay? And the little that I am an expert in is the Gospels and the historical Jesus, the physical bodily resurrection of Christ. And one thing that's fascinating is, and I make this point in my book, Unleashing Peace, Jesus made no distinction between mental health and physical health. He healed them all. He touched them
all.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All of them. So at any rate, you know, wherever you're at, I want it. But I've come across believers that like, I don't know how to find God's peace. And we have a lot of bumper sticker theology. And And Susie, I wanted to go deeper in the peace of God for my life. I learned it was a discipline, and I learned that we need to have a plan for shalom. And so that's what's really bringing healing. First, it brought healing and peace to my life, my family. I'm a busy dad, as you mentioned, five kids, triplets who are 5 and a half, so I haven't slept in 5 and a half years, you know, a busy marriage and ministry. And so at any rate, learning what it means to live in God's peace. And then also getting permission to understand that peace is a process, guys. Transformation doesn't happen overnight. We come to Christ in a moment, but freedom is a process. And so I wanted, as a Bible scholar, to say, what light does the Bible shed on how we think? And it turns out the Bible sheds a lot of light on how we think and how we can think better. And then not only think better, but in thinking better and biblically have the peace and the shalom of God.
Wow, sorry I had a little outburst there, but I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that before, that Jesus hasn't made the distinction between physical and mental illness.
He doesn't.
And he healed. Wow, that's so beautiful. Well, take some time to unpack, if you would. Actually, I see we got to take a break. Let's take a break. On the other side, if you would just teach us a little bit more about what shalom peace is, the fact that it's mentioned
Absolutely.
As many times as Scripture, what is it and why have we let go of this idea? Maybe we never knew about it correctly. So maybe do a little teaching there. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's a New Testament scholar. He's a great friend of Faith Radio. His book, Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. And the cover is just stellar. Way to go, Bethany House. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions about mental health, if you've got questions about peace, anxiety, fear, send those in a separate text, all right? And we'll be back in a minute. You're having a really wonderful day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's a New Testament scholar, released a new book. Greg Laurie wrote the foreword, beautiful book titled Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. We're thrilled. Thanks to Bethany House for 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So unpack shalom peace and why it's mentioned so many times in the Bible.
Absolutely, Susie. And again, thank you for your wonderful endorsement of Unleashing Peace. That means so much to me. And I just want to share this with people. Shalom is probably one of the best kept secrets in your Christian life right now. And unfortunately, it shouldn't be. Shalom shows up 550 times in Scripture. It shows up more than rejoice or happy, which is around 300 times. It shows up more than the word grace, which is also around 300 times. This word shalom, next to the name of Jesus, is the greatest word in the 66 books of the Bible. And we see it comes through the cut and thrust of Scripture. Everywhere we look, there is peace, there's shalom. We see that in the infancy narratives. And, you know, I could take time right now, and you would think about all the different places where this word peace shows up. Grace and peace to you. Think every one of Apostle Paul's epistles, it's peace. What did Jesus say in his resurrected, glorified body during the appearances that occurred right after his crucifixion? What's the first word Jesus says? Shalom. And that was like a slam dunk shalom. That was a whole new kind of shalom. He was in his resurrected body, appearing, disappearing, walking through doors. He was physical. He was resurrected. He was our first fruits. But how do we get there? Peace is so elusive for the people of God. Peace is so hard. And what I wanted to lay out was, first and foremost, in Unleashing Peace, it is God's will for you to be happy. It's God's will for you to have peace. It's God's will for you to enjoy your life, even in the midst of the adversity. And by the way, peace doesn't mean the absence of trouble or conflict. In fact, in the New Testament, everywhere we see someone's experiencing adversity, there's really not a miraculous escape. What we see is Jesus is there with them in the midst of their problems and challenges, and these people are still used by God. They still live in the peace and the shalom of God. And what I've noticed, and if I were to give a diagnostic right now of the church today, Susie, and I'd love to get your feedback on this as well, men and women are not planning for peace. They don't have a shalom plan. And so I'm praying that people today listening to our program, they'll make a decision. Hey, you might have a financial plan. You might have an educational plan. You might have a 5 or 10 year plan for your workplace. You might have a life insurance plan. Will you please make a decision today based on the authority of God's word? I'm going to get a peace shalom plan for myself
Come
and
on.
My family. And
somebody
got
to text me an amen. I just need an amen right now.
So,
yes.
That's where we begin, is we have to make the decision. Okay, it's God's will for me to live in his peace. Now, how do I get there? And that's where I'm having a lot of fun right now on our tour across the country, where I'm giving people the biblical steps and then the very practical steps of how we live shalom in our lives.
Oh, it takes all of my restraint to not jump out of my chair when you're talking.
Come on.
I'm not doing very well. I'm so sorry. I get excited.
No,
I got
it.
Some amens coming in too, so that was successful. But, you know, I think one of the reasons we don't have a shalom plan is because I really do think that many, many Christians believe this is not for now. So if you don't think it's even possible, why would you make any kind of plan for it, right? And and even when you mentioned peace and happiness, we're going to talk a little bit more about the plan for peace, the fact that it is possible, it is the plan, and it is actually God's will for you. We'll talk about that plan in a minute. What is it about happiness for us that believers feel that is either beneath them or it's wrong, you know, that I really shouldn't be thinking even about happiness?
Yeah. I mean, again, it's false teaching in the church. And Susie, earlier this week, I received probably one of the dumbest emails I've seen in a long time from a ministry that almost made you feel bad for using the word happiness in your Christian life. And friends, I just want to tell you, it's wrong. It's biblically wrong. And as a gospel scholar, when you open up Matthew's gospel to Matthew chapter 5 and you start reading the most famous sermon ever given, it opens up with this awesome word that Matthew would have heard in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, Asher. Do you know what the word Asher means? I love it. By the way, a good friend of mine, his son's name's Asher. It means happy. And Jesus keeps talking about what it means to be happy. Happier this, happy that, happier this person, happy this, happy, happy. You might think that it's called the Beatitudes. I mean, just as strong of a translation from blessed is the word happy. And that's how Jesus begins the most famous sermon of all time. Now, happiness looks different to Jesus than it does to you. So we need to understand what happiness looks like. But it is God's will for you to be happy. But the way I look at happiness and rejoice and joy, these are all offshoots of the foundation of shalom in your life. When you start to live in shalom, you will be happy. When you start to understand it's God's will for you to be in shalom, you're going to rejoice, even in the face of fear, even in the face of adversities and unexplained diagnoses. The foundation, the outflow, if you will, for peace, for joy, for happiness, and for rejoicing is shalom. And so there's a divine order to it. I'm not going to have happiness truly in my life if I don't understand what it means to live in shalom.
And what a witness to a world in need. You know, when scripture talks about, you know, when they ask about the hope that's within you, you know, do so, respond with gentleness and respect. That's under the assumption that there's hope on you, right? And
right.
I think if we don't really believe happiness, joy, peace, winsomeness is available to us, there's not going to be hope that's visible on us. And I think, what a witness to a world in need that because people are watching how we navigate when life bumps up against us. People are watching, especially if we profess Christ, how are you going to handle that? And if they see a winsome joy, not a false joy, not a pretending our stuff doesn't exist, because I think that also is a little bit nauseating, you know, but an honest, winsome joy about, you know what, he's got me, he's faithful, I've got history with him, everything's going to be all right. I mean, there's something really beautiful about that. So,
you know, you bring up such an important point there, Susie. I just have to emphasize it, because we're not talking about a fake peace or a fake joy, a fake happiness. We're talking about something that's deep and abiding. And it's something too that I think another reason some don't almost like feel like they shouldn't live in happiness or peace is they just have so much adversity in their life. I mean, I identify with the Father in Mark chapter 9. Jesus has just been transfigured. We think that his body may have still been glistening or glowing. He encounters a father who is so burdened by his son, he probably doesn't even notice Jesus' body is like shining a little bit still as he's coming down the mountain. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, can you do anything to help my son? And Jesus literally responds. It's one of the 300 questions Jesus asks. If I can, if I can, all things are possible to the one who believes. And then that dad, what does he say? You know, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so I want to help the person right now who's struggling so much. They can't see Jesus shining in front of them. And maybe they think I have pieces for somebody else, but it's not for me. No, it is for you. And let me show you how to have a biblical plan to get there. And then it will stay with you. And then we can show you how to protect it in your life.
Beautiful. Got about 3 minutes to our break at the bottom of the hour, so you answer as much of this as you want of Steve's question, and if we have to pick it up on the other side, that's okay too. But he says, is peace in my heart something I decide, or is it something that God puts there? It's a great question, Steve. What do you say?
It's both. It's both, Steve. Number one, it's God's will, and peace is in your heart because you are in Christ, and Christ indwells you through his Holy Spirit. So yes, Christ is the source of our peace, but then we have to make a decision to live in peace. Peace is a discipline, Steve. I'm so glad you asked such a good question. This is the big idea of a 64,000-word book on peace. Peace is not something that I can just pelt you with a Nerf gun. I wish I could. I wish I could just pelt peace pellets at everybody. I can't. It's something we all have to own as a believer in Christ. And peace comes through learning. Peace comes through a really cool word in Philippians 4:8. It's one word, legizomai, thinking what I focus on. And we can talk about this on the other side of the break. We're going to have 6,000 thoughts today, Susie. And when you throw on top of that, touching our phones 2,000 times. And then when you throw on top of that, seeing 10,000 media messages today, there's a lot of lies. There's a lot of false messaging. And so we have to think about what is the compass of my life? What's the focus of my attention? Am I thinking? Am I thinking things that are truth? Am I bolted to truth? Truth equals freedom, but what lies am I believing? Transformation is still a process, but shalom is a discipline. And so it's both of them to answer Steve's question.
Boy, that's so good. You know, this dear one texted and said, so sad to think of a joyless Savior. Doesn't track for me at all. Also, living a stoic and joyless life can't possibly appeal to today's world where feelings and following your heart rule the day. Jesus is such a source of joy. Doing life with him is fun.
Amen.
That's beautiful. Wow. You know, what would you say is, you know, when you started to wrestle with this idea of peace, what was kind of one of your biggest kind of most significant disciplines that you implemented with regards to, you know, where you focused? Was there a scripture? Was there a thought? How did you go about that? We're good. We've got about 2 minutes. So.
Okay. So first off, there was a lot of shame in my life because I'm a ministry leader. I'm a gospel scholar. Why do I sometimes struggle with anxiety? So I had to get over the shame. And the way I did that was see, oh, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul was a professional warrior. I didn't realize St. Paul was a professional warrior. It took him 30 years of his Christian life to get to Philippians 4. A lot of people forget that. He wrote that 30 years after his conversion. And in fact, 7 years before Philippians 4, he writes 2 Corinthians, which is called the Job of the New Testament. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Susie, I'm in Troas. I have this huge opportunity available to me to minister, and yet I have no peace of mind. And so if Paul was in a place of no peace of mind, where literally God couldn't really use him, first, it helped take a lot of shame out of my life as a ministry leader. Everybody is struggling to find more peace. And also, they don't teach you in seminary. I have 2 seminary degrees. You know, how to handle ministry life and the burdens and the needs and how to put up guardrails to protect your family. And so I had to learn that. And so I went from shame to, wait a minute, okay, I need to remove that shame. It's okay. Anxiety is not a sin, by the way. We have to learn how to manage it. That's all the Psalms are, is trying to learn to manage anxiety. Anxiety is not a sin, and someone needs to hear that. What we have to learn, though, to do is how to manage it. And so I had to learn to manage that. And I mean, literally, the book is basically my prayer journal. And maybe on the other side of the break, we can talk about it, because I had to learn about making sure my family and my life is bolted to truth. And then the big one was learning to live by faith in God's promises and not necessarily God's explanations.
Who needed to hear that today? Text me if you needed to hear that today. And as we go to break, I want you to picture a couple of scenes. Picture Jesus around the bonfire with his disciples, cracking a joke, belly laughing, snorting when he giggles because he's laughing so hard because of something Peter said. I want you to imagine joyful Jesus, because he was joyful. We'll be back in a minute. Love that. Everything's going to be all right, friends. Thanks for tuning into Sizzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's a New Testament scholar. He's written the book Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. And he says, shalom implies that the blessing of peace with God, which includes forgiveness, assurance, and in some cases, perhaps even physical health, will rest on the household that embraces the message of Jesus. I pray this feels like good news because it is good news. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Doc, this dear listener writes in and says, any thoughts on dealing with constant trauma that makes peace feel almost unattainable? My layman's first thought is sometimes we need to see a counselor to help us walk through, you know, when you've got multiple traumas, but I'd love to know what you think.
Such an important question here. This in my heart goes out to the questioner who's just asked mm-hmm. about trauma and constant trauma. I want to just encourage them with this. It is so important that every single person who decides to have a shalom care plan for your family and or if for yourself, if you're an individual, it's so important. Sorry, Susie, my son keeps calling me and I'm trying to turn that off. Text my wife.
Hello, son. Do you know what I do for a living?
Yeah, I know. It's like, oh, Lord. Mm-hmm. hope he got home. Okay. Anyways. Mm-hmm. It is so important we all decide to have a care team. If we're going to make a shalom plan, we cannot do it on our own. That care team includes a local church that we're part of, a pastor. It should also include the Sizzy Larson Show every day because I need truth in my life. Paul loved this word truth. He used it 55 times in his epistles. But make no mistake, it also includes qualified biblical counselors and therapists. And I want to encourage people to, as you build your budget, build your budget to go pay for some excellent Christian therapy, some Christian psychology, Amen. Some Christian psychiatry. There is a lot of stuff that's said from the pulpit sometimes, and I love pastors so much, but they're not psychologists, they're not psychiatrists, and we don't want them to be. We want them to be our pastors. But there's some great things that we can learn from experts and how we think. And I noticed the word feeling, I think, was used. We don't feel peace. This is why I include a chapter in my book, Unleashing Peace. It's probably my favorite chapter in the book. I interview a Christian psychologist who's a good buddy of mine, and we talk this entire chapter about what if we can't feel our faith? You know, we hear so many people, we live in such a feelings-dominated culture. And friends, I love emotions. Emotions are great. Emotions are wonderful. I just don't want emotions driving the car in my life. Mm-hmm. And we have to trust in the facts of Scripture, and eventually those feelings are going to follow. But we don't look to our feelings to, quote, validate truth or peace in our life. That feeling of peace will come. You already have it objectively. The subjective peace will follow as you maintain the discipline of peace, okay?
Wow,
so it's very important we understand that. You already have it objectively. It's going to come subjectively as we maintain the discipline of peace. And I want people to know anxiety is a normal emotion. It doesn't mean you're flawed. It doesn't mean you're a second-rate Christian. It's a normal emotion. And this is where I want pastors, I wish pastors would teach a little bit more clearly on how we manage the anxiety of our life. It's not like you have the peace of God today. Guess what? You're never going to have anxiety again in your life. Jesus had anxiety the night before he was crucified. He probably had what qualified as an anxiety attack. I mean, I would think sweating drops of blood would qualify as a panic attack. Elijah had so much anxiety, he asked the Lord to kill him. Habakkuk, and by the way, we all pray too religiously, if you don't mind me saying, Susie. I mean, people need to go read the 56 verses of, and this is all the delicious details that probably didn't make it in the book and should have. But you read the 56 verses of Habakkuk, and all that is his prayer journal. And he begins his prayer this way: God, are you dead? Are you dead, God? Where are you, God? That's how he begins praying. And I would encourage people to stop praying so religiously. And he wants an answer. He demands an answer for all the problems going on in the land of Israel. God says, hey, if I give you an answer, you're not going to be able to handle it. And then God goes ahead and starts to give him a little bit of a glimmer of an answer. And Habakkuk almost passes out. Okay. Or he basically does. He falls to the ground and says, okay, Lord, I don't need to hear anymore about what you're doing. And then guess what God says to Habakkuk? The just will live by faith. And then he uses an onomatopoeia, has, in Hebrew, where he says, be silent before me. I'm in control. Just follow me. Trust me. You may not have the correlating feeling of it. Just trust me. The just will live by faith. And then Habakkuk 3 literally gives us the greatest It underscores, it's the greatest visual descriptor of what faith looks like in the entire Bible is Habakkuk chapter 3. But it begins with a prayer, God, are you dead? So again, we appreciate feelings, but feelings are not facts. And by the way, some of us, the COVID has shown us that so many of us, we can't handle any uncertainty in our life. We have this false sense of security. We can't handle risk. And guess what? God wants us to put our faith and our trust in him completely, where we say, Lord, I understand that faith does not equal certainty. Faith equals trusting you through the uncertainty.
Amen.
And that's what I had to learn.
I'm sorry. I was going to say, even, you know, the sense of there was a false security because there was a false sense of certainty,
right,
which lent itself to a false sense of peace, because peace isn't an absence of conflict, as you say, or even an absence of trouble. And so sometimes, right, I think we confuse peace with, I don't have any, all my ducks are in a row right now.
Yeah.
You know, there's money in the bank account. Kids are all getting along. But those are all illusions, because I think you're so right. In some ways, God has allowed the upending to show us what is, you know, things are being shaken so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And boy, we sure do. When we've been so attached to our feelings, they've been leading us all over the place and making us, I think, feel even more insecure than we actually are. And Luke writes in, he says, when I'm working through anxiety toward peace, I almost daily walk through the first 8 verses of Psalm 34. And I left my Bible out of my desk, but that's the psalm that talks about, you know, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. That's such a powerful chapter. And Karen says, I recently heard that shalom includes physical healing and that God wants all people physically healed. Do you believe that's true in light of suffering and perseverance, et cetera?
No, absolutely. I don't believe that's true. I mean, we can't biblically believe that's true. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I have an entire chapter on in my book, Unleashing Peace. Sometimes it includes physical health, but not all the time. And the Apostle Paul had an experience of heaven. He saw the Lord at least 5 times. We can speculate he may have seen Jesus at least 7 times. So imagine if you'd seen Jesus 7 times while you're on earth, by the way. And in Second Corinthians chapter 12, he even has an experience of being caught up into heaven. It's fascinating to me as a scholar. He doesn't say what he saw. He talks about what he hears in heaven, the sounds, the noises. And then all of a sudden he transitions, he transitions and he says, but a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We probably think it was some kind of physical challenge. And he hears Jesus in technically what's called oracular form answer and say, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. God answers Paul's prayer by saying no. And God leaves him with some kind of likely physical limp. But Paul was okay because he lived in the power of shalom. And God gave him the strength. And so often, like Jacob or others, God leaves us with a physical limp, or even perhaps a mental limp, something that keeps us dependent on him, something that keeps us dependent on the Lord. Because, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And no, again, this is where I so appreciate your program, Susie, and I appreciate Faith Radio so much as well. We have to bring biblical clarity to these issues. And there were some points where I was really writing, not out of frustration, but out of zeal, because I've seen the Bible weaponized to hurt so many people and make them think that they can just pray away. You know, your brain is an organ, just like your heart, and you need to care for it physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, of course. And so I hope that answers that question of Karen, I think was her name. And I also want to just comment on Paul. I think his name was Paul, who talked about Psalm 34. That's point 2 of my plan. I have to learn to live in shalom. But point number 2 is I can only have shalom when I learn it. And I learn it through being bolted to truth. And when you open up Philippians chapter 4, which is the greatest anti-anxiety passage in all the Bible, if you just underline or highlight all the times the word learn shows up. So peace was something that Paul had to learn. It wasn't given to him. He didn't get it in an altar someday. And I don't downplay the altar. I love public invitations. And I believe in moments where God works at the altar. But he had to learn it. He had to work at it. And so, again, we have to own peace in our life. And here's the problem. Some of the believers listening to us, Susie, and I hope you don't mind me preaching for a minute, they're looking for peace in all the places where it can't be found. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ for your marriage. Mm-hmm. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ for your children. And so we have to make sure we're going to the source of peace, who is Jesus Christ. Remember, he promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet there are these two passages in the Old Testament. I think of Jeremiah 6. I think of Ezekiel, where the great prophets of old said, you know, peace, you look for peace, peace where there is no peace. And there's a lot of believers who are looking for peace where there is no peace. And so develop a care plan. Take advantage of great Christian. This is the golden age of Christian counseling, by the way. I mean, just phenomenal. And by the way, if you don't like your counselor, find a new one. Just like if you don't like your doctor or your dentist, find one you are comfortable with, okay? You can make an effort in these things. You need a care team. And I also want to say this. Your spouse cannot be your therapist. I want to say that for all the spouses out there. Our spouses are so important to us, but they shouldn't have to be our therapists. Do I pray with my wife every day? Absolutely. Do my wife and I intimately share challenges? Yes. But guess what? I don't want her to be my therapist. I don't want her to, she doesn't have mental health degrees and I don't want her to. I want to appeal to a care team that she can be part of and others as well. So these are great. And I have some other practical stuff too, Susie, but I want to get to what other questions you might have. So.
Yeah. Well, you know, I would love to just chime in about my thoughts around healing if I
Please.
Could before we go to
Thank
break.
You so
and
much.
Then, yeah. And then I want to hear more about the discipline of peace. I just think that's a really profound even phrase to put those two together, and I couldn't agree with you more. You know, as someone who's battled 33 years up and down, back and forth, it's been a long journey for me, and I'm very passionate about the Word of God, but I have had it weaponized against me, and it's so interesting.
Yes.
Where I even had someone in this last year email me going, "A leader at your level, and you're still not healed," you know, and that was, right.
Yeah.
That hurt. But, you know, and I will tell you, though, exactly. But I actually know very godly people who got sick, who died, were not lacking faith. In fact, one of my mentors from many years ago, she had vocal cancer. She put her little voice box up to her throat, and she said, "Susie Larson, you listen to me." She says, "The devil," she said, this cancer is not from God. It's from the pit of hell. She said, "The devil may have given me cancer, but he will not take my life." She said,
"Amen.
God will take me when he gets more glory from my death than he does from my life." And
that's
she had
powerful.
Fire in her eyes. And you know what? There was salvations, and you wouldn't believe what her funeral was like, because it's so precious in the sight of the Lord when someone like that is graduated to eternity. I say all that to say, as long as I have breath, I'm going to err on the side of faith, because Scripture says, "Forget not his benefits." You know, he
Amen.
Forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. And I will tell you, that faith has changed me, and it's kept me living in holy expectancy. So I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to keep believing and engaging, because I feel like I'm better for it. But I'm not going to be offended with God if I don't get what I want, because he's the ultimate prize, and I have him already. So I just wanted to clarify, because some people will hear me say, "I am believing," and I am. And I'm better for the fight and contending, and it keeps me out of the ditch of self-pity and despair. So I'm believing for great things, but I think we all ought to lean in. Because don't you feel, Doc, that because so much disappointment and so much suffering has happened, that to not have any expectancy that God might want to swoop in and do a miracle is to me equally as troublesome. I've said this a million times, but my own son was miraculously healed from a severe back injury. There's no explanation. He was prayed for at youth group and miraculously healed.
Wow.
I know God still does that. But
yes.
I want us to err on the side of faith, but to say we don't dictate to God. And one last thing, when there's a formula that A plus B always equals C, that formula never lends itself to compassion, because the person who believes the formula, when you encounter someone who suffered long, if your response is anything but compassion and empathy, if it's impatience and judgment, you're dealing in formulas and not in Christ-like compassion. I just feel like that needs to be said too. So now
so
I'm
powerful.
Done preaching.
No, it's so powerful, Susie. And God gives grace for today. And so
that's
so important for us to remember. And we want to figure it all out, don't we? We want to figure out what are the next 23 steps for my peace plan. And we can talk about specific steps, but we just need to keep taking the next logical step of faith. And without a doubt, miracles are happening all around us every single day. And so do we pray for healing? Absolutely. And God will heal if he wants it to, if it's his will. My point is, you can live in peace either way, whether you're healed or not. And
indeed,
you can live in shalom either way, whether you're healed or not. And sometimes we look back on those great challenges that we go through in our marriages or our parenting and even our own spiritual development, and we realize, oh my gosh, that was a really difficult time. I'm so thankful it's over, and it made me who I am today for Christ. I'm humbler. I'm more humble now. I'm more, one thing about me, I'm so much more empathetic to people. I don't want to just slap a Bible verse on someone who's hurting. I want to sit with them and say, yes, here, we believe in the truth of God's word. It's infallible. It's powerful. It's a living. It's alive. But let's talk about your life, and let's talk about how we can implement a plan, a biblical plan, rather than just a bumper sticker comment, a quick hot take on social media. These are people's lives. And that's where it's left me, Susie, is much more empathetic to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, you mentioned so many great things there, but about the Bible being weaponized. I think one of the most difficult chapters in the book, but the dense chapters in the book, is I went through all those spirit of passages in the Bible. What does that mean when Saul had a spirit on him? And what does it mean, the spirit of this or the spirit of that? And so I think it will bring some real clarity. I talked about the unpardonable sin as well, what it is, what it isn't. So we get into some deep things that if you're a Christian leader listening to me, I think you'll find this book help bring some real biblical precision to your exegesis, and then as you lead and craft messages and Bible studies.
I love that so much. So we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the discipline of peace. And I've had so many people ask about the unpardonable sin, so I might just have you speak to that. But friends, as we're going to break, I want you to engage with me. I want you to think about this. Going back to that photograph that Dr. Jeremiah talked about of that man in London about ready to end his life, and a whole group of people throwing themselves at him, some holding onto his calves, others wrapping their arms around his chest, holding on, saying, I'm not letting... They held him for 2 hours and would not let him take his life. And Dr. Jeremiah in the book says, let's go back to the bridge. Who are you on the bridge? And so I'm asking you, are you the person who wants to jump? Or are you the person who's running to help? Where do you find yourself in your story right now? No right or wrong answer. I just want to get a take for how you're doing today. Would you text me and let me know? 877-933-2484. We'll pray for some of you if you need it. More with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My guest today writes this: those who've been given the peace, the shalom that Jesus gives, are truly happy, even in the face of hardship, persecution, and tribulation. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston today, his new book is titled Unleashing Peace. Boy, don't we need that? The whole world needs the peace of God, and especially those of us who are filled with the Prince of Peace, with the Spirit of God. We can point people to the original, the only source of true peace. The subtitle is Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. Got a handful of copies to give away, and we'd love for you to text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So I asked the question at the open of the show. You talked about this photograph you saw when you're on your way to London of a man who was ready to jump off a bridge and end it, and then a whole group of people that ran to him to wrap their arms around his legs and his chest and just holding on to him for 2 hours to save him. And I asked before the break, where are you at? Are you the person in the crowd running to help, or are you the person who wants to jump? And one person, Tracy, says, I want to help. Another says, I want to jump, but I'm aching to help at the same time, if that makes sense. And another says, I want to jump, or I just want to be home. This place is filled with pain and loneliness. And I'm wondering, Doc, if you would speak to those two who feel like they would love to jump, and then we can maybe pray for them.
Yeah, my message to you is Acts chapter 16, don't jump. Don't take your life. Too many people love you, and God loves you perfectly. And I'm thinking of Acts chapter 16 because the Philippian jailer was going to take his life because, if you remember, in Acts chapter 16, there was literally an earthquake, and if prisoners were gone, then essentially he would be killed anyways. And what does Paul do in Acts 16:28? He literally shouts, don't harm yourself. Don't take your life. We are all here. And I love that. And I feel like we've not made a big enough deal about this passage. Paul stops a suicide in Acts chapter 16. And this gentleman goes in one night from wanting to kill himself to being baptized in his whole family. So what I want to say to you is embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. He rose from the grave. You can trust him not only with your salvation, you can trust him with your needs and your burdens today. So please, don't harm yourself. We are all here. I'm saying exactly what Paul said in Acts 16:28.
Wow. Would you mind praying for these? Another one texted in saying, you know, definitely not wanting to jump, but so frustrated that I don't have it in me to help more also. Grieving, rejection, and pending divorce. So lots of pain, you know. Wondering if you would just pray for those who chimed in, but those who also didn't yet, but feel that way.
Father, your word says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Mm. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus, we need that from you right now. There are people who have texted in, they've called in, they've contacted this broadcast, and others who are so oppressed and so anxious right now, they want to contact, they can't even get there. They can't even work it up to even type it. Lord, they're oppressed, and they need your Spirit to set them free.
Yes.
They need you to proclaim liberty and freedom over them, love over them, healing of the brokenhearted over them. Father, set them at liberty in the name of Jesus. Lord, today is the day of salvation. And Father, we understand that not just as, yes, we're Christians, but today, Lord, you want us to live in your freedom. Bring freedom, Lord, not perfection, but bring freedom to everyone who's listening right now. Jesus sets captives free. Jesus, that's what you do. He will set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus, you are our peace. And so we claim it by faith. We thank you, Jesus. In your powerful name, amen.
And Father, I just ask you, Lord, there's so many things that you won for us on the cross that we either disregard, don't believe, or can't even imagine apprehending for our lives. And Lord, we don't want to live beneath our spiritual privilege, Lord God, because how we walk through this earth, how we show up in relationships matters. And so I pray for those who stopped believing for a flourishing, healed, whole life, that hope would spring up once again. I pray for those who stopped believing that you're the God of miracles, that faith would rise up again. Praying for those who are so despairing over the lawlessness in the land, that love would rise up and compassion would rise up. And where they see troublemakers, may they see your heart. May they see image bearers. May they maybe see into the trauma that is compelling people to behave the way they are. But Father, help us be prophetic. Help us be full of discernment and wisdom and understanding. I pray, God, that we would be so saturated with your Spirit, so filled with your love, that everywhere we place our feet, that your kingdom would come in and through us, God. And I just thank you for my brother, Jeremiah, for this important message. And I pray peace would flow like a river in and through us in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen.
It's, wow. So many people. I mean, you could see the text line. I feel like I need, if you wouldn't mind giving me that music again, Kim, I want to read this from Jeremiah's book. And friends, I just want you to let this in, because this is his charge to us. This is part of the discipline of peace. And Jeremiah, you're going to have to come back, because the time flew right by, and there's so much we didn't cover. But I feel like I need to read this over somebody today. But this is Jeremiah's charge to you, to help you step forward and pursue that discipline of peace. These are truths that I want just to wash over your soul. There's a God who loves me. I am made in his image. My value is unchanging in his eyes. God is not a cosmic accountant waiting to smash me. Rather, he is perfect in love toward me. God is reconciling and rescuing the world to himself through the sacrificial life, death, and resurrection of his Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will never, 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 never leave me or forsake me. God is faithful. God is good. God is loving. God is merciful. God has a dynamic plan for everyone who loves him, so much that he causes all things, not some things, to work together for the good in our lives. God promises me wisdom for any decision I face. He promises me forgiveness in Christ for any mistake I've made. I don't live by my feelings. I live by faith in the facts of God's unchanging word and character. I just love you. I appreciate you, Jeremiah, so much.
Love you too.
Thank you for the time today. It was just profound and powerful. Please come back again.
I will. Thank you, Susie, and God bless you. Shalom.
And to you as well, my brother. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, friends, Unleashing Peace is the name of the book. We're going to leave that drawing open. And you know, just because the show is ending doesn't mean our prayers are going to stop. We're praying for you always. Always let us know how you're doing, how we can be praying for you. We love and appreciate you, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.